Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit has moved within mine, Lord, to teach me some things about this passage, Lord. And I pray that I'd be able to convey that with clarity to these who are listening. So, Lord, may your Holy Spirit come and work in every heart as the Word of God is read and taught. May you be here in our presence. And in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I've titled this passage, Filled with All the Fullness of God, because that's what he goes on to say. The end goal is to be filled with the fullness of God. But Paul, many of you may not know my story, and I'll just share a quick, brief summary of it. But in 2017, I got cancer. And colorectal cancer, and in 2018 was literally the hardest year of my life, and going through chemo and radiation pretty much the whole year, and I still came to church, still went on, still worked, did all that stuff, but nobody knows the suffering that you encounter but the Lord. And through all of that, the Lord brought me to a place of retirement, to where he says, Robert, it's time for you to move out of the workplace. I've got something else for you. And I realized through that time, watching the Lord work in me and through me, I was like, wow, Lord, I couldn't fathom the grace that was poured out towards me. And as the Lord gave me a glimpse of how he worked it all together and allowed me to retire at 54, I was like, Lord, you're good. Every desire that I thought of, every desire that I had in my mind, he brought about. And I was like, wow. And I started to see the big picture of the Lord in my life, my purpose. He's got a plan. And he's always had a plan for me, but he showed me my purpose. And he's got a plan and he's got a purpose for you as well. And I just want you to know that he's got something for you. He wants to use you. You're not on this earth just because you're existing, but he's got a plan for you and you've got purpose. And so Paul, understanding the full mystery of God, God's eternal plan that both Jew and Gentile are now one in Christ, heirs of the kingdom. Not only are we reconciled to God through the gospel, but to one another. And their position in him, we are made alive together with Christ, raised up with him, and seated in heaven with Christ. And it says that now we are being used to teach the angelic beings of the manifold wisdom of God. If you read it, it's a little bit in chapter 3. I think it's verse 8 or so. But he talks about how we are being used to teach the angelic beings, to show them the manifold grace of God, the manifold wisdom of God. And that's what God wants to teach you today. He wants to teach you of his wisdom and his plan, his eternal plan for you and for I. And so now Paul prays Paul's prayer in light of his understanding of God's will. This is called the expression. I've got seven words for you. Seven words for you. It's going to be the expression. It's going to be his empowerment, his enthronement, his establishment. I'm like, is it up there? No. his establishment, his enlightenment, his enlargement, and lastly, his enrichment. And that's what it is. That's what I want to share with you today. But the expression, Paul prays first in a posture of, in an attitude of humility. You see, Paul's attitude of humility came not only from the fact of knowing God's will, which he had been explaining to the Ephesians. He's been telling them of the mystery that God had from the beginning that has been hidden from all ages. He says, you don't even know that not only are you going to be, you know, Jew and Gentile are going to be one in Christ. You know, Jews and Gentiles hated each other. They were at odds with each other. And he says, listen, I'm going to bring them together as one. I'm going to show the world how I want to bless the world through Christ and through his sacrifice and his suffering. And so his attitude and his humility, we see that he falls on his knees. You see, Paul's in awe that the Lord is using him to further the kingdom. Paul persecuted the church. He hated the way. He was zealous for the law. And he hated everything about Christians. And now he's writing all the books to the Christians. He's writing scripture. How does somebody change like that? You're so adamant that you're doing the right thing, and then all of a sudden you realize, I've been wrong all this time. And here's Paul. He's like, he's in awe that the Lord is using him to preach to the Gentiles the grace of God. And so Paul falls to his knees, and there's an attitude of humility, an attitude that, you know, drops his heart to the ground. It really isn't the physical position that counts when I come to God. It's the position of my heart. Hebrews 11:6 says, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The more you know the will of God, the more effective your prayers are for the saints. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another. We don't do that very often. But he says, that you may be healed. And he says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so Paul is wanting to pray. Paul's expression is his desire for the church. He's saying, let me express myself. I want to tell you, I want you to come to the fullness of God. I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God. So I'm like, okay, what does that mean? And how does that happen? And he's here. This is what he's going to do. He's going to lay out, not a program. He's going to lay out some steps for you to start taking. But you have to understand what needs to happen before the next thing happens, and then the next thing happens. But the end goal is that you are filled with the fullness of God. Yeah. And with the fullness of God. Just as John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. You see, when we're filled with all the fullness of God, we walk like Jesus, we talk like Jesus, we think like Jesus, we heal like Jesus, we forgive, we walk in grace and mercy, we look like Christ, we look different. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, the man you were before is not the man you're going to be in the end. The man I was before, the man I was before I got cancer, isn't the man I am today. Because I went through that, and I began to understand God's perfect plan. I was like, wow, Lord, how did you do all that? And I just started looking back and back and back, and I saw all the different steps and all the different ways he did it. And it's like, it brought me to my knees. And so Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of God bodily." But to get to that point, there's some stepping stones you need to climb. And so we know that the end goal, when you're going to look different, you're going to act different, you're going to think different, and you're going to walk different. So, second step. I'm not sure if you guys got the second one. Yeah. All right. Just wanted to make sure. Second step is the empowerment. The empowerment. He says that you be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. See, just as the physical body needs to be strengthened to accomplish certain tasks, so does the inner man need to be strengthened with power and to become strong. Oftentimes we pray for one another and we pray for people's physical needs. You know, that's good. We pray for their physical provisions. Somebody needs a job, we pray for that. Somebody needs healing, we pray for that. But Paul is praying for the inner man, and we need to be strong in the inner man. So there needs to be an empowering by the Holy Spirit. When I first got saved, right, the Holy Spirit came in and he took away my bad speech right away. It's like some of you guys are still dealing with that, but supernaturally, Paul took away my speech. I stopped saying those bad words. I work in the construction trade. It's all around me. Everybody says it. But you know, when you stop saying those words, you start realizing everybody who's saying those words. Like, man, you don't need to say that. But it's permeating. It's permeating. And the more I was around, the more I, as a foreman, I was working, people around me knew that I didn't swear. I didn't cuss. And so when they cussed around me, they'd be, "Oh, Rob, I'm sorry." They didn't even know I was a Christian. They're just, "Hey, I'm sorry." All right, I didn't say anything. Do what you got to do. Oftentimes we pray for the physical needs of our brothers and sisters. But we need spiritual strength to let Christ dwell within us, because there's something in us that resists the influence of the indwelling Jesus. What do you think that is? The flesh. The flesh battles against the spirit constantly. In Galatians 5:17, it says, "The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." You see, this is accomplished through his spirit. How can I, as a believer, be strengthened by the Spirit? And I believe it happens like as Romans 12:2 or 12:1 and 2. Would you go there, please? Romans 12:1 and 2. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. But be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You need to be transformed in your thinking. You need to be transformed in your understanding. And this is what God wants to do. Tim's always saying this, that there's no work of God without the Word of God. And the Word of God is, as you get into the Word of God, he begins to transform your inner man. He begins to get you stronger and stronger in your understanding of God's purpose and his plan. He desires to bless you. He desires to be with you. He desires to give you the desires of your heart. I always thought God was against me, just waiting to take me out. It's like, "I know you're waiting for me to make a mistake, Lord." He's like, "No, I want to bless you." Some of you need to hear that today, that God desires to bless you. He desires to pour out his love upon you, his strength upon you. He wants you to give you might to overcome, to be the man that you want to be the woman you want to be. That's his desire. The battleground between conforming to the world and being transformed is within the mind of the believer. Christians must think differently. And this is where we come to our next step, which is the enthronement. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You see, Christ wants to be a permanent resident and not just a roommate. He is a permanent resident in every saved person, but this is a request that he may have full access to every room and closet, that he might not be grieved by sinful words, thoughts, motives, deeds, and that he may enjoy unbroken fellowship with the believer. And thus, Christ, you become the home where Christ wants to be. You see, he wants to come in. The word means that he wants to come down home. He wants to be home in your hearts. And it's like, well, how's this happen? In Revelation 3:20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and dine with him and he with me." Holman Hunt was a great painter. And he has a painting in St. Paul's Cathedral in London that shows Jesus at the door of a cottage. And as he's standing there, the painting was displayed. A critic came up to him. He says, "I found a mistake." And he says, "What's that, sir?" And he says, "There's no door handle on the outside for him to open." He says, "That's the point, is that it only can be opened from the inside." You see, you have to actually give full access to Christ in your hearts. You actually have to let him in. He wants to dwell within you comfortably, right? But it only happens through faith. Through faith, Christ wants to dwell in your heart to a greater capacity. Faith is releasing the fear to control what you don't have the ability to fear anyways. The thing is that when Christ comes into your house, what does he notice on your walls? When he comes into the house of your heart, what does he notice about your thoughts and your deeds? You see, the Holy Spirit took Ezekiel in Ezekiel 8. He got him and said, "Ezekiel, I want you to come. I want to show you something." And he transported him to the North Jerusalem wall. And he sees a hole there and he says, "I want you to dig through the hole and open the door and tell me what you see." And he says, "Lord, I see detestable things in there." As he's digging in there, he's all, what are these things? It's all this like pornography all over the walls. He says, "Ezekiel, these are the leaders of Israel. They think that I don't see. They're trying to push me out of my temple." That's how we push the Lord out of our temple. You see, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He wants to come in, but he sees what's in there. He needs to clean up the closets in your house. You see, Jesus wants to come in and enter into the rooms of his house, which he just purchased. He wants to come in. I was thinking about this and thinking about a house that it's like Christ wants to come into your house, and he wants to enjoy the full access of everything. But he notices there's a closet that has a lot of storage in there. It's got all this junk, and it's like he's telling me, "Robert, hey, you know, you can get rid of that stuff. You know that? Well, I might need it later. We just cleaned out our garage, you know, a year or two ago, and you had stuff in there that was not useful, and it took months and months to clean out my garage." And Jesus is looking in there and he's saying, "Hey, I notice there's anxiety and there's fear and there's unforgiveness and there's lust, and there's, you know, impatience. And he sees that all, and he says, hey, let me come in. Let me come into that area of your life so that I can start cleaning those things up. And so Christ wants to dwell within your heart. He wants to dwell within your mind. He wants to transform your mind because he desires to clean those up. You see, Christ can't dwell in a greater capacity if you don't allow him into those areas. You know, some people here are filled with hate all the time. They're filled with anger. They're filled with resentment and bitterness. They're filled with anxiety. And the Lord says, I don't want that for you. I want to give you peace. I want to give you joy. I want to give you stability and security. I want to give you all these things. But you have to let me in. You see, through fear, through faith, fear is defeated. Through faith, anxiety is overcome. Through faith, peace is enabled. Through faith, forgiveness is possible. Through faith, relationships are restored. Through faith, sin is cleansed. Through faith, shame is removed. Through faith, the righteous are redeemed. You see, it's through faith that you allow, you stop believing the lies of the enemy. The enemy comes in. We were just talking about this morning. Joaquin was talking about, you know, how the fiery darts come at you constantly. The enemy is constantly throwing fiery darts at you. And if you don't have your shield of faith up, what happens? Just start taking all that in. Start taking all those offenses in. You know, that's the bait of Satan, right? An offense. Oh, so-and-so offended me. I'm not going to that church anymore. I'm not going to talk to them anymore. I'm not going to forgive them. And we got all these darts coming our way, but it's through faith that Christ says, hey, let me be your shield. Let me be your shield. Let me take upon those things and guard you. Third step is establishment. That you being rooted and grounded in love. The stability of your love for others is determined by the depth of Christ dwelling in you. One builds upon the next, right? First, you see that there's the empowerment. You need to be empowered that Christ may be enthroned upon your hearts. And then, after being enthroned upon your hearts, he needs to be established. That you being rooted and established, rooted and grounded in love. The intertwining of our lives with one another allows our roots to go deeper into soil of Christ's love. The problem is we don't let others in. We don't ever let others get too close. See, we've been doing a lot of community events lately, and the whole purpose of that is for you guys to begin to relate to one another. You guys begin to start hanging out with one another, right? This is what Christ desires. We just got our bathroom remodeled in our house. And if you saw the bathroom before, it was bad. It was since 1959, you know. It was the tub. You know, it started with a little bit of rust in the corner. And literally, it had that much that was deteriorated. And so we had the screen over. You know, you didn't notice. You came into our restroom, you didn't notice it until you looked behind and you're like, wow, that's bad. It was so bad that we just didn't want you guys over. Actually, my wife didn't want you over. she didn't want you to see the mess. She didn't want you to see the deterioration. She didn't want you to see the mold on the walls. I always said, yeah, I'm going to get to cleaning that, honey. Yeah. I think that's like how our lives are. You know, we're filled with corrosion and filth and mold, and we don't want nobody to see. So we don't let nobody in. We don't let nobody in. And so we keep everybody at a distance, right? We're so fearful of getting hurt or rejected that we keep our brothers and sisters at a distance. And actually, you're keeping Christ at a distance. Because he's trying to enter into your life through Joaquin. He's trying to enter into my life through Jack, through Jonathan. He's trying to enter in. He comes and he says, hey, buddy, you want to hang out? No, I ain't got time. You know, we're all about, we've got things to do. And Christ is saying, listen, I want to come in. You have to let me in. Well, Lord, it's just me and you. I just want to sit at your feet and listen to you. I'm trying to come in. And he's trying to come in through others. And you know, as soon as church is over, we're out the door. And it's like Jesus saying, hey, wait, stop. Come here. I want to come in. And I want to come in through Martin. And he's trying to come in through everybody else. And we're not getting it. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and he rages against all wise judgment. You see, to cut oneself off from family and friends and community is often to express a selfish desire. It shows an unwillingness to make the small and sometimes large sacrifices to get along with others. Tim knows I have a truck. How many of you guys have a truck in here? Who's got a truck? It's probably, you know, 10, 15 people. You know the first person he asks when he needs some help? Robert, there's some lady that's in Morgan Hill that needs a couch. I'm like, really, Tim? I think Ed's got a truck. I'm positive he does. Here's his number, you know? It's like, he asks me all the time, and that's what we're afraid of, right? We're afraid that, oh, somebody's going to know that I do heating and air conditioning. I need that in my house. I'm just going to go talk to Robert, and all of a sudden, you know, hey, oh, so are you working on anything? No. That's what happens. We don't want to let people in. I don't want to tell people I'm a carpenter, Joaquin, because they might ask me to come over and fix something. We make small sacrifices to engage into one another's life. This is how it is to be rooted and grounded in love, right? To be rooted and grounded in love is to be established. To be established in love as the way of life. The life of love is a life of patience and kindness, selflessness and brokenness and humility. It is the life of Christ finding expression in you to others in the body. You see, we become so unstable that any hurricane comes our way, any storm of life comes our way, it's going to knock us over. You know, many of you guys know Steve, right? Steve and Kat. Steve, he lost his wife on Christmas Day 2 years ago. And, you know, he was coming to the men's group at the time. And I remember getting a call from him that day, and he was broken. And I said, it's okay, Steve, I got you. I'll hold on to you. And Mike called him, and Tim called him, and Joaquin called him, and everybody was, you know, we're sitting there holding on to Steve on the roots. We're holding on to him. We're comforting him. And when the hurricane came and he went through it and he's still standing as a result of it. But there we are holding each other. You know, hey, Joaquin, you get that corner. I'll get this corner. Tim, you get that corner. And we're holding on to him as he's dealing with the pain and the suffering of losing his wife on Christmas Day. While everybody else is rejoicing, he's weeping. And we were able to see him go through all of that. You see Steve now? Man, he'll tell you about God's grace through all of it. All of it. He's married now to Kat. They have ministry. They're out ministering. They're out putting their roots deep in other people. God wants you to be rooted and grounded in his love. That means you have to invest into me as well as I invest into you. If you're not investing into anyone in here, you're going to be a weak tree that when the storms of life come, it's going to knock you over. You and I are the soil of Christ. He has created us to be relational. But we try to acquire the love of Jesus through other things, through other social outlets, through the gym, through our kids' sporting events, through activities with other folks outside of the church. And it's all, even our career and our job, it's all like, oh, this is great, man. These people are really cool. Until the drama starts. Then you're like, oh, I didn't know they were going to treat me that way. I didn't know the way they thought that way. And then you find yourself like those relationships become empty because they're not centered in Christ. These are the relationships that are centered in Jesus right here. And this is where our roots need to go deep. Fourth step is enlightenment. He says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. That word comprehend means to lay hold of. To lay hold of. You see, Jesus went through great widths and lengths and depths and heights to save you. To save your soul. You don't know it, but we oftentimes say, well, what is the width of God's grace? What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? His grace extends to everybody. It's offered to everybody. From time past to time present to time future. Everybody it's extended to, the grace of God. But not everybody receives it. Not everybody grabs a hold of it. The length of God's grace is from eternity to eternity. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose you before the world was created. He chose you to be in him. That's unfathomable, that he already knew you would be here today, that you would follow him. He's already chosen you. It's already done. Paul says you are made alive together, you were raised up together, and now you are made to sit in the heavenlies with Christ on his throne. You're there. You're already seated there. He's got you. He wants you to rest in him. Because he wants to do something for you. The depth of God's grace is this. Matthew 27:46. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you understand that Christ had never been separated from the Father from all eternity? But he was willing to be forsaken that you would be forgiven. He was willing to be forsaken that you will be forgiven. Some say that as he, sweated tears of blood or drips of blood from his head, that he was in so much distress. Some say it was because he was anticipating the Father and him being separated. He bore all the sin of the world upon himself, and thus the Father had to separate himself for the first time. And so he was willing to be forsaken that you might be forgiven. The height of God's grace is that you are now seated in heaven with him, resting, no longer having to to run. This is what Paul's wanting us to lay hold of. Not our bitterness, not our unforgiveness, not our sin. You see, I think many of us lay hold of that, and we don't want to let go of that. And Christ said, here, give that to me. No. And you know, you see my granddaughter, Anuhea, she's only 18 months, and you can't take anything away from that girl without her. Oh, like, whoa, where did you get that from, your dad? What kind of anger is that? That little girl is so strong that she holds so tight because she doesn't want to let it go. You know how they catch the little monkeys in the jungle? You know, we're in Ghana, they were talking about how, hey, we can get monkey brains if you want. And we're like, no, that's okay. He says, oh, we catch them pretty easy. We just put some food inside of a bottle. They stick their hand in there and they grab a hold of it. And they see you coming, but they don't want to let go. If they let go, they can get away. But they don't. They hold on to it, and their hand can't fit outside of it with their hand grasped around that food. And they don't let go. And they get caught. And that's exactly what's happening. Is you don't want to let go of something. Your sin, your bitterness, your anger, your hatred, your, you know, unforgiveness, whatever it is. Christ is saying, let go. I got a better plan for you. I don't want you to carry that burden anymore. Cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. I want you to experience my joy, my peace. You know, there's a lot of people that don't experience joy and peace. I've been married, 34 years, right there. You know, the first 6 years were a storm. But after that, it just keeps rising. My joy keeps rising. I appreciate my wife so much. I love to serve her. I love to bless her. I love to honor her. You know, well, she should be serving you. I don't think that way. I only got so much time left on this earth. And if I can impact my wife and my sons and my children and you, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to bless you. Why? Because I want you to know Jesus. I want you to hear from Jesus. And it's like, you know, when you realize that you may die, and you're not getting a good progress report from the doctor, and he says, you know, okay, we can take it out, but I'm going to have to chop off your leg and pull out this part that has cancer in it. It's like, I said, no, I'm not doing that. Not doing that. I said, I prayed about it. I'm telling you, doctor, I told him, hey, I'll get back to you. Let me talk to Jesus, and I'll get back to you. So I prayed, came back. I said, hey, just so you know, I'm not going through with the surgery and all that stuff. And that was 5 years ago. And the Lord has sustained me still. You know, cancer's still active in there, and those two little lymph nodes. He says, Robert, you know that can spread throughout your body, right? That's where it spreads. I said, oh, I know. I said, Jesus is bigger than that. He's bigger than that. I said, I'm not going to trust in, you know, I'm not going to trust in you. I'm not going to trust in them. What you're telling me. I said, I'm going to trust what Jesus tells me to do. He says, no, for now. I said, okay, I'm not going to do it. I said, maybe later. You may tell me yes. But as far as no, I'm not going to do it. And for 5 years, I got checked up every 6 months, every year. Well, it still looks the same. Whatever you're doing, Robert, continue to do it. That's what my doctor tells me. I said, it's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's all His grace. And so at any time, it can spread throughout my whole body. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to use my time wisely. That's what He wanted for me. I want you to use your time wisely, Robert. because you don't know what you got left. Everybody else who's not sick, you think you got ages to go. You think you got another 10 years. People who were comforting me when I had cancer, I've already died of cancer. You don't know how much time you have left. You don't. You don't know what can happen. You don't know when it can happen. Use your time for the glory of the Lord. Amen? So our enlargement is this. Well, I'm sorry. Don't want to get too far ahead. Oh, shoot. It's getting close. that you may be able to comprehend, you may be able to lay hold of, you know, the width, the depth, and the length and the height of God's grace. You know, I think of Martin and what God did to save him. And I just shake my head like, wow, you went to that length, Lord? And think of Kenny. Many of you guys don't know Kenny, but I know Kenny. Actually, I got all kinds of stuff on him. So if you want to know something about him, it's deep stuff, man. God went to extensive lengths to save that brother. Brian over there. Our friend Morgan, you know, Morgan was ingrained, him and his wife ingrained in the Jehovah's Witness cult. He says, Robert, God came in and pulled me out. All his family, his dad's an elder, all these people. He says, God came in and pulled me out. That's the length, that's the depth, that's the height. And the more I know of you guys, the more my vision of God's grace. You see, if you don't understand the lives of all these around here, you start getting this narrow view of God's grace. And he wants you. That's why he says, may you comprehend with all the saints what is the width. He doesn't want you to do it alone. He wants you to understand his grace through you, through Susie, and through Jonathan. Man. Fifth is our enlargement, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. How can we know the unknowable? Well, I know his plan for me. And this knowledge of love is only through experience. That word to know means to experience Christ. When you begin to experience Christ in all aspects, you begin to realize, like, wow, God loves me, and I know that. Had I not, the more you suffer with Christ, the more you begin to understand his grace. There's no better enlightenment than suffering for the cause of Christ. You begin to see everything. Paul saw it. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attend to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or already am perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Christ laid hold of you for a purpose. Paul is saying, I'll suffer with Christ. I'll suffer for Christ. He was stoned. He was whipped. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. The guy went through everything, and he gloried in that suffering. When you suffer for the sake of Christ, and you sacrifice and you serve, you begin to know the depth of Christ's love. And lastly, our enrichment, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You'll realize, when you realize his purpose, You'll utilize his power and you'll experience his peace. That's what he wants for you. And you say, well, how can that be done? You know, the life that I've been living, how can that be done? Well, through his Spirit, through the empowering of his Spirit and the understanding, through the establishing of getting your roots deep, that's how he does it. And then he goes on to say, because my God is able, right? God is able. He's able to do what? He's able to do all that you ask. He's able to do all that you think. He's able to do above all that you ask or think. He's able to do abundantly above all that you ask or think. Actually, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think. Don't you know? And it's through the power that works in us. This is what he's saying. You want to be, you know, the man, the woman, the worker, the servant he wants you to be? God is able. You want to be forgiven? God is able. You want your shame to be removed? I've done some shameful things in my life that only Jesus and me know. God is able to strip you of that and forgive you of that. Remove that reproach from your life. He doesn't want you to carry it around anymore. He's tired of you holding on to that shame. I know women deal a lot with shame and insecurity. Why? I don't know. But men, we deal a lot with our anger. We just hold on to it. God is able to release that from you. God is able to make you a man that you never were. The man that he wants you to be, God is able. And to God be the glory. So there's the expression of God's desire for you. There's the empowerment of his Spirit for you so that Christ may be enthroned upon your hearts to establish you in his love. Then he enlightens you to the width and the length and the depth and the height of his grace towards you. Then the enlargement of his love experientially. Lastly, the enrichment to be filled with all the fullness of God. Be filled with all the fullness of God. That's God's desire for you. And if there's somebody in here that doesn't know Christ today, that you haven't experienced him coming in, as I talked about before, he's knocking on the door of your heart. He wants to come in. And if you don't know Christ, you can't experience all these promises. These are promises for you who believe. But if you haven't believed and you haven't confessed Christ publicly, I'm going to ask you to stand up. Christ isn't looking for cowards. So if you're not willing to stand, don't stand. If you're not willing to follow Christ, all of us had to do it. All of us stood at one time and said, I want to follow Jesus and I don't care who's around. Everybody, we're thinking everybody's going to judge us. Well, I thought they were okay. We're not even thinking that. All we're thinking is, praise God, he's working on you. Praise God that he's doing something in you, that he's starting to make a change in you. And if you haven't given your life to Christ, I'm going to give you an opportunity to stand right now and say, I want to receive Christ. And I will lead you in a prayer saying, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, cleanse me. Jesus, come in and save me. I know that my sin has separated me from you. And so if you don't know Christ this morning, actually it says that, does Christ know you? Because Christ wants to come into your life. And if he can't come in through the door with no knob, he's waiting for you to open it.